Well, last week we had the classic sex and marriage sermon, didn't we? Yeah. He went home and applied the sermon, I can tell that. So we had a talk on sex and marriage, and we learned some things. We learned that God's standards for purity, they are pretty high. It's like no sex before marriage, and then in marriage, it's about total fidelity to your spouse. But in marriage, it's also, those who are married have a responsibility to be a barrier against sexual immorality for their spouse. These are high bars. Let's just face it. They are really tough. And anybody who thinks that this is no big deal and it's easy to follow Christ in this area, I just don't know, you know, maybe they don't have hormones. It's tough. But at the same point, it being tough, we also know it's good. Because what God says in His Word about marriage and about our sexuality, He says not to ruin us, but to have marriage and our sexuality be an incredible blessing to us. That it would not be a burden for us that strips away life, but it would be a great blessing in our life. So what God says in His Word about these things are for our good and for His glory. Now, last week, I talked about a lot of things. And there's one thing I finished the message and I walked away and I felt like I wish I had talked about, but I didn't. So I'm going to begin this message by talking about the one thing I felt I left absent from last week's. And that was this. What do you do when you face sexual failure? What do you do when you get up in the morning and you say, oh, God, I wish I had never done that. God, I didn't expect or plan to go this far or to do that thing, but I failed you morally and spiritually. I know that's not what you desired for me. And I feel that dirtiness. I feel that shame. I feel that guilt. And it's a huge burden on me. What do you do? Well, if you stick with me this morning, we're going to come away with some really clear answers about what God wants us to do in the face of those failures. And by the way, just realize that every single one of us fails in that area. And if you don't, you're one of the very few people, because I don't think I've ever met one that hasn't struggled with purity and to honor God with their sexuality. So this applies to all of us. So let's begin by jumping into God's Word, and you'll see how this all unpacks as we go forward. Stand, if you can, and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. We're going to read verses 8 through 14 together. Beginning in verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And don't be led away by diverse and strange teachings. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. That ends the reading of God's Word, and you may be seated. As we've learned, as we've gone through the book of Hebrews, for about 12 chapters, the writer of Hebrews has talked about theology, and then what they typically do, many of these New Testament writers, is they get to the end and they move from information about God and they move to how it applies to real life. But I think there's something else we need to notice here, is that the writers of these letters were writing on scrolls, you know, fixed lengths pieces of paper. And I can almost feel the writer of Hebrews realizing he's running out of space. Can you sense that? So he's trying to throw in a whole bunch of stuff in real short, tight, quick statements before he seals the letter here. That's why it seems like it almost jumps around from statement to statement to statement. It doesn't seem like it flows here. So what we're going to do is we're going to take three of those statements and unpack them this morning. They don't necessarily hang together beautifully and you walk away with one perfect thing, but they're all really important applications of who Jesus Christ is. So let's begin with the first one. It's this: Jesus doesn't change. Jesus doesn't change. Hebrews 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Doesn't sound like it's that impressive that Jesus Christ doesn't change, but then think about it with me for a while. What else can you put in there besides Jesus Christ? Can you say, well, our nation, America, is not going to change? I think we're thinking about that a little clearer nowadays. We've learned that empires rise and empires fall, and America is in the process of changing. How about skyscrapers? They take years to build, and we've learned recently they take just a few moments to come down. They're not permanent either. How about the stock market, that sure investment of your retirement account? Anybody else lost money? It can drop in just a moment's notice. How about our bodies? I don't know if you read sometimes the same magazines that I do, and not that I read these magazines, but they're on all the magazines, the perfect bodies. You know, if you just work out hard, you'll get big muscles and be healthy and fit. And I've got news for you. I don't care how many vitamins you take, what brand they are, how much you work out, you're going to die. That's what happens. You get old and you die no matter what you do. That's just the way it is. We change. We degrade over time. And by the way, even the earth, the cosmos itself, the entire planet in our solar system, it will not last forever. You can't put that in that phrase here. For instance, remember this? I'm going to read it out of Psalms, but if you remember, this was actually quoted in Hebrews. Psalm 102, 25 through 27. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth. This is referring to Christ, by the way. And the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe. They will pass away, but you, speaking of Christ here, are the same, and your years have no end. This entire creation is going to get discarded like it's dirty laundry. But Jesus Christ remains the same. Now, I know this is not sounding too exciting. You're thinking, okay, well, great. Nice theology, Christ stays the same. But what does it have to do with me? Oh, this is such good news, folks. You realize this? That Jesus Christ is not surprised by circumstances? Do you ever have those times where all of a sudden something bad happens and you overreact? It doesn't happen to Jesus Christ. He is steady Eddie. He stays the same. He doesn't freak out. In fact, his feelings towards you, his love towards you, it doesn't change. No matter what. Maybe it's just me. But does anybody ever had those days where you've come home and you've been so depressed because you feel like the entire world is against you? Nobody loves you, and you just feel like darkness is closing in around you. You don't have to all put your hands up, because I think probably there'd be a lot of hands up here. You ever have those days where they're just filled with darkness? And you say, oh, and your heart goes, nobody loves me. Oh, Jesus Christ does. And he never changes. His love for you will not go away. No matter what. I got a couple amens there. Amen is right. That's extremely good news. Now, I know some of you who are deep thinkers are rubbing your chin, saying, well, no, I disagree with you, Pastor. I've been around church for a while, and I can think of a time when I think Jesus Christ did change. You know what? Christmas, the incarnation, where he took on a human body, that sounds to me like Christ changed. Checkmate, I've got you. Really? Let's look at what it says happened at the incarnation when Christ took on a human body. And let's see if he really changed or became something different. What it says in Philippians chapter 2, 5 through 8, read this. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Look what it's talking about here. This is a passage where Paul is writing to the Philippians about their attitude. Who, being in very nature God, by the way, this is a great passage for everyone who says Jesus Christ wasn't really God. What does it just say here? His very nature is God. Did not consider equality with God. In other words, he's equal with the Father. Did not consider his equality with God as something to be grasped. Grasped means held on to. It's like I'm going to insist on my rights as God. Does not consider his equality with God, his rights as God, something to be held on to. But made himself nothing. This is not talking, by the way, about taking something out of his essence of who he is. This is talking about his attitude. Notice that? It's an attitude of humility. Doesn't change who he is, but he humbles himself, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, in being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, there's that word again, and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So does Christ change in the incarnation? No, he doesn't. What he does is he pours the fullness of himself into a smaller vessel. He humbles himself, but doesn't change himself. See what happens there? So Jesus Christ is truly the same yesterday, today, and forever, even in the incarnation. Now, this is where it gets really exciting. Because Jesus Christ doesn't change, that is, what we see of Christ on earth in the Gospels was true then, and it is just as true about him now, isn't it? We talked earlier about what to do in the face of sexual failure. Remember the woman caught in the act of adultery? What was Jesus Christ's attitude towards her then? Forgiveness. He said, okay, who's without sin? They can be the first to throw a stone. Then he turned and said to her, go now and sin no more. Forgiveness. That was his attitude towards her then. That would be his attitude towards those who have caught in a similar situation today. Isn't that great? Or how about Peter? Peter, the guy who is, you know, I'm Mr. Zealous for Jesus, then turns around and in the moment of test denies him three times. And one of the Gospels tells us that at that point, at that time, Jesus turned and looked Peter right in the eye after he denied him. Oh man, talk about the cutting straight to the heart. What was Jesus' attitude towards Peter? Forgiveness. He reinstated Peter. That was his attitude. Forgiveness then towards those who failed him and then repented. That's his attitude towards us today. Thank goodness. And it's not just forgiveness, but it's compassion. I started making a list of these things. How about the blind man? Christ had compassion on a man with a real physical ailment then, and he has compassion now. How about the feeding of the 5,000? People who were hungry, he had compassion on them then. He has compassion on those of us who are hungry now. How about the newlyweds? The first miracle, changing the water into wine so their wedding party wouldn't go down as the guys who ran out of the drinks. Compassion. It's compassion that he had then, and it's still true about him towards us now. So thank goodness that Jesus Christ doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Can I get an amen? Yeah. Good. Jesus Christ doesn't change. Next point. Strengthened by grace. Strengthened by grace. Now, I'm going to tell you that this is going to get a little bit deep. So put your wading boots on, but this is going to be good stuff here. It says, do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. The writer of Hebrews has spent 12 chapters explaining the truth about who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ has come to do. And then he says, oh, by the way, you know, be very careful that you're not led away by strange and diverse teachings about Jesus Christ. I'm giving you the truth about Jesus Christ, but watch out, because people are going to give you strange teachings about Christ. I know what some of you are doing. You're thinking, okay, well, that's sort of obvious, Pastor. You know, that's a yawner. I'm going to sleep through this one. I've seen those kind of strange people out there. Folks, I have seen many people who come to church and they think they understand who Christ is, and somebody comes along and gives them a little twisted version of the gospel, and they swallow it hook, line, and sinker. And you know what happens when you follow a twisted or perverted version of who Christ is? It's a one-way ticket to hell itself. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. That's the honest truth. And you're thinking, well, that's a little strong of a statement. I mean, they just got a little bit wrong about who Christ is. And here you're saying that it's a one-way ticket to hell to have a twisted version of Christ. Oh, yes, it is. And the scriptures themselves tell us that it is so important that we understand the pure gospel and we live by the pure gospel. Let me give you an example here. It's the story of the church in Galatia. Galatia was one of the first churches that Paul planted. He plants it. There's a whole bunch of baby Christians there. Things are going great. Everybody's, you know, all fired up for Jesus being the one who forgives their sins completely. And it seems, as best we can tell by reading Paul's letters, there's a guy who liked to follow Paul around. Maybe it was a group of guys. I don't know. But they would come into places where Paul was, and they turn and they say, okay, Paul gave you the beginning, but I've got the rest of the story. I can tell you what you really need to do to be on fire for Christ. You know, yeah, we're forgiven by Christ, but Christ, wasn't he Jewish? He was Jewish. And if Jesus was Jewish, you want to be really bananas for Jesus, you want to be pretty Jewish too. Jewish people have all kinds of dietary laws. Follow those. It'll make your faith better. The Jewish people have all kinds of Jewish holidays. Follow those. You know, you'll be more closer to God, better. Not only that, but you know, the Jews, they were into circumcision too. We did baptism earlier. Let's have a circumcision service, guys. Everybody in for that? You see where this is going. And the people are swallowing it going, well, yeah, you know, I'm all about Jesus. I'm all about completely trusting in Jesus. I'm all about wanting to become more and more like Jesus. But then all of a sudden, they're adding something to Jesus. Paul writes what is probably his first New Testament letter, around 50 AD. He writes this letter, and it's a letter to the Galatians. And by the way, he has not read the book of How to Win Friends and Influence People when he writes this letter. This is how he starts the letter. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we already said, so now I'm saying this again. If anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. By the way, this is not a completely different gospel. You've noticed this. This is a slightly modified gospel. And what does he say? If they're preaching to you something other than the pure and simple gospel of Jesus Christ, they can just go to hell. That's what he said, isn't it? It's exactly what he said. He's coming unglued about this. Now, why? Why is he coming so unglued about somebody trying to give you a gospel that's something besides just pure, simple trust in what Jesus Christ has done? Why is he so insistent that you can't say there's something I can do to improve myself other than cast my face before Jesus? Why? Let me explain it to you this way. Christ did it all. I heard that Pastor Chris, who's my predecessor, he used to have a saying that before the cross, we're all on level ground. We all are in desperate need of Christ's grace, and that's all we have. And when you say, yeah, I'm a little better than you are because I'm following Jewish dietary laws. I'm a little better than you are because I've done this. What you've done is you have punctured the essence of the gospel itself. You've popped it. Because there is nothing that makes any one of us better before God. We're completely sinful. We're not better before God. The only hope we have is Jesus Christ. Now, let me show you how in the book of Galatians, these guys were going back into these Jewish ways. Look, for instance, in the Galatians 4, 9 through 11 passage. He says, but now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to those weak and worthless elementary principles of the world? Whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid I've labored over you in vain. Guys, why are you going back to all this other stuff? It's not about this other stuff. It's all about Jesus Christ. 5,000-foot picture here. What has it been in the entire book of Hebrews about Jesus? Jesus is greater than fill in the blank, whatever you want. That's what it's been for about a year and a half, hasn't it? Jesus is greater than the angels, chapter 1. Jesus is greater than Moses. Jesus is greater than the Old Testament priesthood. Jesus is greater than the Levitical system. Jesus is greater than everything. In fact, other parts of Scripture talked about Jesus being the telos. Let me explain to you what telos is. It's a little Greek word. It means the end. It's the capstone. It's the period at the end of the sentence. In other words, after Jesus Christ, he caps off everything that came before, and the focus is on him and him alone, because he fulfills everything that has come before, and it's all about Jesus Christ from this point forward, because that's what everything else was looking forward to. So if you're focusing on Jesus Christ, why in the world would you want to go backwards and focus on things that were pointing towards him now that you have him? Some friends have asked me on occasions, I've been reading my Bible. Good questions, by the way, that some people have asked me. I've been reading my Bible and I see all these Old Testament festivals and laws and practices, and all of a sudden I come to my church and I don't see any of these Old Testament festivals and laws and practices being observed. It's like we just almost forgot about that Old Testament stuff. Why? Because it's not about the Old Testament festival laws and practices. Now that Jesus has come, it's all about Jesus. That's why our focus is upon Jesus Christ, not that. Now, let me show you how this is literally what it says right in the Scriptures should be true about us. Paul writes in Ephesians 2, 15 through 18. This is so direct. Speaking about Jesus Christ here. By abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. So what did Jesus do with all the Old Testament commandments? Abolished him. He's the telos. He's the capstone. It's about him from here on out. Thus, his purpose was to create in himself one new man out of two, thus making peace. And in his one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. And who are the two people he's talking about here? One is the Jewish race, the other is the Gentile race. He's going to make one people, not two anymore. He came and preached to you who were far away, that's the Gentiles, which is everybody else who's not Jews, and peace to those who are near, which are the Jews. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. So it's not about trying to go backwards and reobserve things that pointed forward to Christ. Now that we have Christ, that's what we focus on. Okay, what about us? This is a great little theological segue. And I know you guys learned a little bit about what was going on, but you're saying, how does this apply to me? I don't think there's anyone here that is really struggling if they should be observing the Jewish Old Testament sacrificial laws this morning. Anybody doing that? Okay. Most of us aren't. They were, we're not. But I think what we struggle with is puncturing the gospel just like they did. We want to puncture the gospel because we want to add to it. Let me explain to you how. Remember, we started out talking about what to do when we face incredible moral failure. You know what most people do? They wake up on the morning after they've really fallen down from what they expected they would do sexually or purity wise, and they wake up and they're so filled with guilt and shame. They get on their knees and they say, God, God, I promise I'm going to do better. God, I promise I'll never do this again. In fact, I'm going to fast. I'm going to fast through lunch today because I'm going to be better for you. In fact, I'm going to read my Bible 30 minutes every morning. I'm getting the clock out. I'm going to be better. And I'm going to pray at night before I go to bed. I'm going to make 15 minutes. I'm going to put it right on my day timer. I'm going to be better. And suddenly they're saying, I'm going to be more deserving of you. And you know what? We're not. There's nothing we can do to be better. The only thing we can do on the mornings when we wake up after we've had an incredible failure is come before God, cast ourselves right before the cross, and say, there is only one thing I can do. That is receive your grace. The grace that is seen at the cross. There's nothing I can do to deserve you, Father. I just need to receive your grace. Grace, my friends, is the breakfast of spiritual champions. That's the truth. There's nothing we can do to make God love us more. There's nothing we can do to make him love us less. We just come before him and say, Lord, thank you. I want to thank you for your grace. I don't deserve it. I especially know I don't deserve it this morning. But I thank you for it, that you have died on the cross fully and completely for my sin once for all. So we have a breakfast of grace. That's what the gospel is. And to say grace plus anything else is to puncture the gospel. Grace plus anything else is not the gospel. Grace plus anything else is a one-way ticket to hell itself. And a lot of people won't say that today. A lot of people will say when we mess up, you ask for forgiveness, plus you do this, 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 this. No, it's grace. Grace alone. Let's move on to the third point here. Let's move from grace to disgrace. Hebrews 13, 12 through 14. So Jesus also, let's not do that. I want to go back. I got a point I should make. It's really important here. This is going to be a little Jewish, so hang on. This is cool. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. And you're saying to yourself, what does that have to do with anything? I completely don't get it. Unless you're Jewish. This is a veiled reference to what is called the Day of Atonement. If you remember back as we've studied the book of Hebrews, what the Day of Atonement was, the Day of Atonement was the day when a bull was sacrificed for the sin of the priest, and there was two goats. One was a scapegoat, and the other was the sacrificial goat. The scapegoat was taken away. The sacrificial goat was sacrificed for the sins of the people. And what happens was that was the Day of Atonement, when technically in Jewish practices was the day when you were most forgiven of all your sins, because the Day of Atonement took away all of your unintentional sins. Of course, it didn't literally, it was figurative. took away all your unintentional sins. But the interesting part about the Day of Atonement was it was observed a little differently from other days of sacrifice. Other sacrifices, they were put on the altar, they were sacrificed, they died, and the priests consumed the meat. So they were given nourishment. There was a physical thing they did when it was all done. The Day of Atonement, that didn't happen. The goat and the bull were taken outside of the camp and burned. The only thing that people could receive on the Day of Atonement was God's grace. There was nothing they could do besides receive grace. And the writer of Hebrews says, by the way, Jesus is the telos of the Day of Atonement. Remember we looked at that back when we looked at the Day of Atonement? That Jesus is the capstone for the Day of Atonement. He is the once-for-all complete sacrifice for sins, and not just the unintentional sins, but even the intentional sins that were not forgiven in the Old Testament times. Jesus Christ took care of it all. And by the way, just like on the Old Testament Day of Atonement, there is nothing else that you can do besides just receive His grace. Nothing else. See how He ties those two together? That to me is so cool. So, what do you do on the morning after a spiritual failure? Do you wake up and eat breakfast? Before you eat breakfast, you get on your knees and you eat grace. Okay, let's go to the next point that I was jumping over to. From grace to disgrace. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through His own blood. Therefore, let us go to Him outside the camp and bear the reproach He endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. The bull and the goat were taken outside of the city, and they were burned. And part of the reason they were taken outside of the city was because that was the bull and the goat were symbolizing sin, and the sin were taken away from the people and burned away from the people. And then the writer of Hebrews says, oh, by the way, Jesus Christ, He suffered outside of the city too. That's where He died, on Golgotha. And then he makes this connection. By the way, as Christians, as followers of Christ, expect that you are going to be living an outside of the city lifestyle. Expect that you are going to suffer just like Christ did too. Outside of the city means you're not accepted by people in the city. What does it say? 2 Timothy 3:12. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Jesus Christ may be persecuted. No. Will be persecuted. When you identify with Christ, we will have to live an out-of-the-city kind of lifestyle. Now, I know that for us, for living in America, this many times this may amount to not much more than a minor inconvenience. You're a Christian in Sudan. You're a Christian in China. You're a Christian in Libya. You will probably lose your life to follow Jesus Christ. But if you're a Christian living in America, or if you're living in Sudan, in China, that does not change the fact that when Jesus Christ is the magnetic center of your life, you will not fit in to the culture around you. Either way, you will not fit in. Now, let me give you some ideas of what this means to not fit into the culture around you. First of all, as Christians, we have this value of something called missions. We give to missionaries. We sometimes even go as missionaries. And people around us look at us and say, well, I can understand you giving to your church. I mean, you get something out of that. You get pews to sit in and a nice big open building. So of course we want to give to that because I get from that. Missions? I mean, I don't even know those guys. They barely send you prayer letters. Why would I give my money and resources to somebody who's far away? Because as Christians, we know that the one thing that matters is the gospel, the pure and simple trust in Jesus Christ. And apart from that, nobody has hope for eternity. So our value system is very different. And people look at us like we're living this out-of-the-camp lifestyle. Because we are. I'll give you another example. Teenagers, this is for you. We went with David, my oldest son, to the high school orientation. And one of the teachers says, by the way, kids, you want to realize right now, that the more you learn, that will directly equate to the more you earn. And the unwritten assumption or unspoken assumption is, of course, you want to earn as much money as you can in this life. That's what's really important. Is it? If Jesus Christ is the magnetic center of your life, earning as much as you can is not the goal of your life, kids. Earning as much, what the goal of your life is to bring the most glory to God, to proclaim the kingdom of Jesus Christ. You know what that may mean? Some of you may choose to go into the ministry. You're not going to earn a ton of money. But I'll tell you, what are we living for? What does it say here? We have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come in eternity. That's where your reward is. Some of you may even choose to be missionaries, may go to a different culture completely. Because what matters is not how much you earn, but who is going to be in glory. How is God going to use you to proclaim the fame of his name? That's what matters. Yeah, in some ways people are going to look at you and say it's disgraceful. But with God, it's great honor. Let me give you one other thing. This is for those of us who are at the age where we have families, we have kids. Do you ever think about adoption? No, I'm serious. About adoption. Well, I know it's really easy to adopt the easy kids, the hard kids to adopt, the ones that are white, Anglo-Saxon, Protestant, that are 2 days old. You know, there's people, there's a demand for that. But what about all the kids in the world, and there's tons of them, who are in orphanages in China? What about the kids in America who are not the ones that people want to adopt? Maybe they have a physical handicap or they have a difficult background. And maybe as Christians, as families, we choose to adopt kids. And why? Because what's really important is that we can share the gospel for them. What a better way to share the gospel than to adopt an unwanted child into your home. And that unwanted child gets to be a wanted child by you. And they get to see Christ's love played out in your home. They get the gospel presented in the most efficient and tangible way right in your home. Could you imagine what God can do with them as they grow and they mature and they go off into the world and they become an arrow shot from your home to a place and a time that you could never be, where the gospel continues to spread through them? That's missions work through a family. It's true. Now, people are going to look at you and say, you're crazy. You know, you're going to ruin your retirement. You know, you're not going to retire comfortably. But it's not about this world. It's about the city that is to come. Well, we had three sort of disjointed points, but they're all important points. The first one, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And thank goodness that his forgiveness and compassion that was true in the Bible is just as true now as it was then. We had from grace to disgrace. And the fact that, we're going to live an out-of-the-box, out-of-the-city kind of lifestyle. But that's because Christ is the center of our heart, not earning. And lastly, the middle point. That when we fail, the only thing we can do is eat grace for breakfast. There's nothing else we can do besides just receive and cast ourselves on God's grace. Yeah, I see my son put up my little humorous piece there. That's my challenge for you this week, is because I know that every single one of us are going to fail in a variety of ways this week. Eat grace for breakfast. And if you're health food nuts, eat grace nuts. Heavenly Father, I just pray that as a congregation that we would be really in tune with the fact that it's all about what you have done for us, Jesus Christ. There's nothing we can do to improve ourselves other than to cast ourselves upon the cross and receive completely what you have done. I pray that we would not puncture the gospel and ruin it by trying to ever add something to it. We ask all this in the name of Jesus Christ, and God's people said, amen.